Praise the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're in this place. And we thank you, Lord, that we can praise your name. And Lord, we wait for the day when we will sing around the throne with the angels the song that the angels can't even sing, the song of redemption. Lord, because we have been saved, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you bless our time together today as we look to your word. Give us hope, give us strength. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, 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 amen. One of the things that I always thought was very strange when I was growing up is racing and watching races and stuff. But there was one race in particular that always interested me. It's called the walking race. And I thought it was really funny. Look at that. He is getting it, isn't he? All right. Now, the walking race has rules. I didn't know you had rules. I just thought you just walked. The walking race has rules. 1 foot must be on the ground at all times. You cannot lift. Actually, when you watch someone run, when they're running, they're actually hopping from 1 foot to another foot. But when the walking race, this is actually in the Olympics, people. In the walking race, and when you get a bunch of men out there, look at him. He is having fun. Now, sometimes we look about that silly, don't we? Let me tell you one thing. There's a strategy in what they're doing. There's a strategy knowing how they walk, how they race. These guys set records. They do these things. Normally, the race is like 20 kilometers, which is a long ways. They do some that are longer. They do up to 20-mile races, walking races. And so they walk. I like to see people out walking, you know, down below my house. A lot of people walk around the little track there, and I see people walking. You see families out walking. You see things. Paul used the term walking a lot as he was describing our Christian life and how we do. Now, some of us maybe look about that silly trying to live the Christian life, but he says he compares it to a walk. His famous pictures that he had in Ephesians 4:1, he said, walk worthy of the vocation that you were called. And in 4:17 in Ephesians, he said, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then in Ephesians 5:2, he said to walk in love. And in Ephesians 5:8, he says, walk as children of light. The Christian life begins with a step of faith. It begins with that believing that Christ is what he's done for us on the cross and having that step of faith that we step out and we give ourselves to him. But God says, I don't want us to stop there. God says it's not about just getting saved. It's not about making that step. It's not about that first step, that walk that we make. It's about making walks after and step after step after step after step as we move along. And there's some rules, just like in a walking race, there are rules. There are rules for this Christian life that help us follow the pathway that God has for us in leading that life. But we must sure to walk in light, as Paul says here, because the enemy has put traps out. He's put detours out. He's put things out to try to stop us from walking in him. He wants to catch us and wants to stop us from walking. One of the scriptures that we know in Genesis 5:24, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He walked with God and he was not. You read through that passage of scripture in Genesis and it talks about all these people. It says that this one came along and Noah came and he lived and he begat and he died and Abraham lived and begat. All these people, he tells, they lived, they begat and they died. But then Enoch, when it comes to him, it says Enoch walked with God. And I can imagine walking with God and they're out just walking along and one day he's talking to God and he's walking with God and God says, listen, we're a whole lot closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? And that's what happened. He just went on home to heaven. Now, one of these days, he's going to come back before Jesus comes back because he's going to be one of the ones that did not die. He never did have a physical death. He got to go to heaven without a physical death. But in Revelation, we find out later on that he's going to come back and be one of the ones who's going to help us usher in the new kingdom. But he's just walking along with him. Wouldn't it be great to walk so close with Jesus and so close with God that you're so close to him that he says, why don't you just come on to my house? Why don't you just come on home today? wouldn't have to go through all the trials and distress and things of this world. But let me tell you what, God gives us hope even in this world and the things that we have to do and the things that are going on. Paul described something here, a threefold part of the walk for a Christian, someone who's walking with Jesus, someone who's trying to live the Christian life and walking with Jesus. Now, the moral climate where Paul was writing to in the Roman Empire in Thessalonica was not good. Immorality was a way of life. And thanks to slavery, the people had leisure time, and they used a lot of that leisure time to do a lot of bad things, not following after God. They indulge in all the latest pleasures of those days. This Christian message that Paul was bringing of holy living was new to that culture. They had this whole ideal of that they could just live and do whatever they wanted to do, and using God's grace as a license to sin. Even those who called themselves followers of God and followed believers had come to the point that there was nothing different about them than there was anyone else in the kingdom. They just lived their life and they indulged in the worldly pleasures. And Paul comes along and he says, we got to change some things here. When you're called to walk with Christ, you're called to walk in a different way. And look at this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And we read here the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ that just as you have received from us how you must walk to please God, as you're doing, do it even more. For you know what commands we give you through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all the offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. He says here that this Christian message, this holy living message, was new to these people. They were young believers. They were trying to fight the temptations that were all around them. You know, you hear this ideal of hear people say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, in Corinth and Thessalonica and all those places, everybody was. It was just a way of life. It was the way that they lived. It's the way that they did things. It's almost indicative of the way America has become. America, we've become this idea that it's not such a bad thing. We've called sin something besides sin. And we don't call it that anymore. Now, I know that that's not popular to preach that. But I'm not trying to be popular. I'm trying to be following God's Word, what God's Word says. Because sometime in our world, we want to tell everybody, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, we're all right, but we're not, because God has a plan and God says there are certain ways in which we should live. And why? I'm going to give you 4 reasons why we ought to walk in holiness. First thing we do, we walk in holiness. And why? He gave us 4 things here. Number 1 is to please God. That ought to be enough right there, right? To please God. He says here that everybody lives to please somebody. Many people live to please themselves. They have no sensitivity to the need of others. They want to follow after their own desires, their own plans, their own ways. They live to please himself. But we must be very careful when we live to please other people. Are we living to please other people? Or are we living to please God? Paul said this, for if I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ, in Galatians 1:10. Paul had the attitude when he ministered in Thessalonica. He said, even in the second chapter, he said, even so we speak, not as pleasing to men, but to God who tries our heart. Walk to please God. Number 1, we must do that. Everybody is trying to please somebody. Sometimes it's ourselves. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's our boss. Sometimes it's someone else. But he says, please Christ. Are we pleasing to God? Are we following after God? Pleasing God means much more simply than doing God's will. It is possible to obey God and yet not to please Him. Wait a minute. So I can obey God and not please Him? Yeah, let me take you to a guy named Jonah. He obeyed God and he did what was commanded, but his heart wasn't in it. He blessed his word, but he didn't bless his servant. Why? Because his heart wasn't there. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Sometimes we do things with the wrong heart attitude. I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm going to do because God said to do it. God says, listen, I want more than just obedience. I want it with the right heart attitude, following it the right way. So we do it to please God. And God is pleased when He looks not at what our actions are, but He looks at where our heart is. Because God knows our hearts. He weighs the thoughts and intents of our heart. The second thing we do, not only to please God, but is to obey God. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says there, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. When he ministered in Thessalonica, Paul gave the believers some commandments. He said, okay, here are some things regarding personal purity. The word commandments here that he uses in the Greek is a military term. It refers to orders handed down from superior officers. How many of you have been in the military in here? Somebody? Yeah, I got a bunch of guys that served, lots of ladies and guys that served military. Now, what if they sent you a command down and you said, I don't like that one. That doesn't suit my plan. I have a different plan. I know better. How long do you think you're going to last? Not going to last too long, are you? Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to be court-martialed, or something's going to happen, or somebody's going to be doing a lot of marching or walking or doing something because you didn't follow the commands. Paul says, I've given you some commands, and God gives us some commands. They're orders handed down from the superior, and we're soldiers in God's army, and we must obey the orders. 2 Timothy 2:4 said this, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And so we are trying to obey God. Paul reminded these new believers that sexual immorality did not please God. He created sex and he had authority to govern its use. From the beginning, he said that. Now I know you say, you know, that's no big deal. Let me tell you what. The industry that is the biggest industry in America right now is the pornography industry. Billions, billions, and billions of dollars every year. It's bigger than drugs. It's crazy, the things that are going on, the sexual industry that is going on. And he says here, why do you think he even told these people 2,000 years ago it was a problem? Because he knew whatever God creates, Satan tries to destroy and counterfeits. And that's exactly what he did here. So he said there. Then the next thing he said here, not only to honor God or to please God, to obey God, but then he comes back and he says, I want you to glorify God. Look at verse 4. So that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This is a positive of God's command. Christians are supposed to be different than the unsaved. Let me say that again. Christians are supposed to be different than the unsaved. We ought to be different. People ought to see something different in our life. The way we conduct our business, the way we conduct our daily lives, the way we raise our families, the way we raise our children, the way we serve, whatever we do, we ought to be different. And people ought to see that. And people ought to know something is different about that person. Why? And they, when they ask, when they see, they go, why are you so different? Because Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why I am different. And we do that to glorify God. God, therefore, says, don't live ungodly lives. But if we live godly lives, we will live in a way to bring glory to Him. He says in 1 Samuel 4:4, possess His vessel. What does that mean? That means control your bodies. For our bodies are the vessels of God. But it can also mean to learn to live with your own life. To live with your life. Whatever God's given you. Everybody can't be the Olympic runner. Maybe you're the walker. Everybody can't be the person who teaches a class. Maybe you can be someone who ministers in that class. Everybody can't be the one who plays an instrument or sings a song or does something, but you can do something. And He says, possess your vessel. Look at your life and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I serve you? How can I be used for your glory? So he does that to obey God, to glorify God. And then he says in verse 6 through 8, another reason we're to walk in holiness is to escape the judgment of God. Escape the judgment of God. Look at verse 6. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. He is an avenger. He is an avenger. He says here, God is no respecter of person. He will deal with his children when they sin. One time a church member was criticizing their pastor. No one ever does that, but because he was preaching against sin in the lives of Christians. After all, she said, sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the life of unsaved people. He said, really? He said, yes, it is. She goes, yeah, that's what I thought. She said, it's worse. It is, because we know better. We've been given the word. We've been given hope. We've been given directions. We've been given orders. But we are to escape the judgment of God. God will judge all of us someday. And someone says, well, yeah, but I'm one of God's elect. I belong to Him. He can never cast me out. That's right, but it's not an excuse to sin, for sure. It ought to be an encouragement for holiness. So we walk first, we walk in holiness. And then the second thing we do, he comes on to tell us beginning in verse 9, in verse 10, we're to walk in harmony. Walk in harmony. Look at verse 9. It says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this towards all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia, but we encourage you, brothers, to do it even more. Walk in harmony. This transition from holiness to love is not a difficult one. When we're walking in holiness, Paul made the transition and he said this ought to be easy. We move from walking in holiness to how we treat each other, how we take care of each other. There are four basic words for love that we have in our English Bible. There's actually six words that the Greeks use, but we only use four of them really in the Word of God. The first word is eros, E-R-O-S. It refers to a physical love. It gives us our English word, erotic. Now, eros love doesn't have to be sinful, but in Paul's day, the main reason was sensual. It became something very essential, became the eroticism. And so this word there was there. The word is never used in, really, in the New Testament in that way. Another word that we have is storge. Storge refers to family love, the love the parents have for their children, love children have for their parents. It means kindly affectionate towards each other, that we care for each other as a family, that a mom and dad. And it's a sad thing in our world today that many moms and many dads don't love their children, don't love their spouse, don't love their family. And that's what this word means, this storge love that he has. Now, the two most words that are most used in the New Testament are philia and agape. Now, philia love is a love of deep affection. It's a friendship love, or even a marriage love. It's the word where you get our brotherly love and where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where they got that word. And it's a love that we should have for one another. And God teaches us to love one another in doing that. God's Son taught us to love one another when he said, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another," in John 13:34, that we are to do that. And he tells us that those there. And then we have one more word that's called agape. It's the love that God shows to us. It's a perfect love. It's a love that is above all loves, agape love. And it's a love that's even sometimes beyond what we can do on our own. It's more of what God has to do through us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it uses that word, agape love. The faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It's that type of love. It was a distinctive character of the Thessalonica church. From the beginning, Timothy reported the good news of their love. That ought to be indicative of every church in America, every church around the world. When the people see it, they ought to know. We will know they are believers. We'll know they're Christians. We'll know they're followers of Christ. Why? Because they have a big building, because they have great programs, because they sing songs, because they have a fantastic looking preacher. Amen. Got one. There's a guy over here with the same kind of haircut I got. No, they ought to say, we know they're Christians because they love. They love. They love one another, and they love people. And they make a difference in the world. Why? Because they love. And that's what he says. Then he says, third, I want you to walk in honesty. Walk in holiness, walk in harmony, and now walk in honesty. Verse 11. As he starts in verse 11, he says, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Whew, that's a good word, isn't it? Mind your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Walk in honesty. The word translated honestly here in our authorized version carries the meaning of becomingly or in a seemingly way. It's translated in 1 Corinthians 14:40 as decently. Let all things be done decently and in order. Become comingly, honestly. It helps us understand Christians have an obligation to love one another, but also be good testimonies to the people of the world. The way that we conduct our business, the way that we conduct our lives, everything that we do ought to help people understand that there's something different about us. Why? Because we're honest. We talked this morning in Deacon's meeting, we were talking a couple of things, and one of our guys said one day he was out walking and he found a billfold, opened it up and it had a lot of money in it. He called the guy and said, "Hey, I found your billfold." Another one said, I found a purse and it had over $1,000 in it and had all this stuff. And I went to the police station. I contacted the people and said, "Hey, I found your purse, had over $1,000 cash in. I want to turn it in." Do that. Folks, that's walking in honesty. That's being different. Most of us would say, "Look at this. Look what I found." So sad. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You ever say that one? But it's not yours. We walk in honesty. We ought to witness to those who are outside of the Christian fellowship, those who are without. Why? Because we live life different. If you're a boss, you treat your employees different. If you're an employee, you treat your boss different. If you are person who walks through the grocery line at the store, you ought to treat your cashier different. I was in the grocery store the other day, the day when they first did the bags, and they started passing out the bags. I'm a concealed carry guy. I keep one in my back pocket. But I was in there, and the lady said, "Do you need a bag?" And he said, "Well, yeah." She said, "That'll cost 10 cents. And he said, "Well, blank, blank you." I was like, man, that that lady didn't make that rule. Go to Denver and talk to the people up there. They're the ones that came down with the rule. We ought to treat people differently. Do you know your cashier's favorite candy bar? I know a couple of them. I know my cashier at the dollar store. One of them likes Baby Ruth. And every now and then, I'll just throw a Baby Ruth on the counter and leave it after I pay for it. Want to get that right. Folks, we ought to live different. They ought to know something about us is different. Something is different about us. And that's what he said, walk in honesty with brotherly love doing that. For the most part, the Greek people despised manual labor. Most of their work was done by slaves, and because of that, they had a lot of time to do things. They could just take it easy. They could goof off. They had an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and that's what happened to a lot of these people. And Paul was telling them, you need to set some examples. Number one, he said, set the example of hard work. Work heartily as unto the Lord in all that we do, so that people will see something's different. Something's different about this person. They're not the same as everybody else. The story goes something like this. The Roman soldiers would come through a town, and one of the things the Roman soldiers would always do is they would compel the young men or whoever they saw to carry their pack and their stuff that they would carry. Something that pack would weigh 30, 40 pounds that the Roman soldier carried. And so he would see some boy or see someone and say, hey, I need you to carry my pack. The law said they had to. But the law said they only had to carry it 1 mile. They could carry it 1 mile, and at 1 mile, they didn't have to carry it anymore. That's what the Roman law said. So they would come along and they would get some kid and they'd say, hey, I need you to carry my pack, son. And he'd put his pack on. His kid may not weigh much more than 40 pounds himself. And he's carrying a 40-pound pack and he's walking along with the soldier. And right outside of town, the boys would go out and they would mark little markers and they knew exactly where 1 mile was. They would put up a little marker so they knew that when they got there, they didn't have to carry the pack any farther. But they would practice something. They would, as they got closer to that mark, they would see it coming. They would start kind of loosening the pack up. They would try to get it as loose as they could. So when they got to that spot, they would pull their arms back. It'd fall in the dirt. And they'd take off running back to town and left the soldier with his pack laying in the dirt and everything else. The story goes, one day, there was a soldier coming through, and a young boy named Jesus was out working with his father. As he was out working with his father, the soldier said, son, come carry my pack. Dad, go do it. So he takes the pack, he puts it on, they start walking. But this time it was a little different. For this young man started asking questions. Hey, where do you live? You have any family? How long have you been away from home? Is it tough being a soldier? Do you like being a soldier? How far have you carried this pack? What all you got in here? Some rocks? And he goes along and he's talking with the guy and sharing some things with him. And as they get close to the mark where there's 1 mile, the soldier sees the mark also. And so as Jesus is walking along with the pack, this soldier kind of moves around behind him. He's like, I'm going to catch it before it hits the dirt. I'm not going to be tricked like that again. Jesus gets to that spot, goes, psych, let's go more. And he says, what do you mean? He said, well, listen, you compel me to go 1 mile. How about if I go 2? That's what the scripture says. So he takes another mile with him. And all the time he's talking to him about his life. Where's their meaning? Does he have purpose? Does he have any joy? Does he have any things? And they get to the end of the second mile, he takes off the pack, hands it to him, says, hey man, if you ever come back through, my little town again, let me know. Nazareth ain't much, but hey, I'll carry your pack again. Many years later, as the legend goes, I'm telling you, you're not going to find this story in your Bible. As the legend goes, many years later, there was a soldier standing by a cross on the hill called Mount Calvary. And as he saw what they did to Jesus and they saw how he took everything that they gave him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldier looked up and he remembered a young boy who carried his pack many years before, and he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Why? Because of the way he lived. He walked in a different way, and that's what God calls us to do. He says, walk differently. Be different in the world. Let people see something different about you, the way you treat people, the way you act, the way you live your life, the way your family is. And if we do that, the world will be a better place. But there'll be more people come to know Christ, because that's the only Jesus some people are ever going to see, is you and me. If you're the only person that they ever see who's a Christian, does it lead them closer to Christ? Or does it lead them farther away? Father, I pray that you help us walk worthy. Lord, we know we are sinners. Lord, we know we mess up. We make mistakes. But Lord, some of those mistakes are our fault because we've chosen. We've chosen, Lord. And we just keep on walking in those ways. Turn us around. Help us to walk in the right direction. Help us to walk in a worthy manner so that the world will see we're different. Not better, but forgiven. That we walk in grace, and it will change the world, and sometime someone may look up and say, because of you, I know that truly is the Son of God. Because he's made a difference in your life. Not just with what you say, but how you live. Lord, I know sometimes we may look silly walking the way we do. We may look like those Olympic walkers, and everyone goes, that's the goofiest looking person out there, but Lord, I'd rather be a goofy Christian than a lost sinner. We thank you, Jesus, that you changed our hearts and changed our lives. Now help us walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.